So this morning we're doing something a little bit different because we are in the process, we're coming to the end of James, our study in James. I have one more message, unless something happens, and might be two more messages. But we're venturing into the next section of James, and it just seemed to make sense for us to do our service a little bit different this morning, to kind of to flow with the passage. And this morning, we will anchor our service on to part of verse 16 of James chapter 5, which says this: the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So today we will focus on four areas of prayer with just a final word of encouragement at the end. But before we get into this, I think it would be good for us to see the entire passage in its entirety, which is James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So our first focus, as you see in verse 13, is on suffering. Now, earlier in his letter, James mentioned that the leaders had a lack of prayer. They didn't pray. They made plans. They even made long-term plans without praying about them. They went about their daily lives without praying about it. They treated one another without really praying about what they were doing. And when they did ask, James said that you ask amiss, wanting things for the wrong reasons, just to fulfill your worldly cravings for maybe things, power, or even wealth. Or even when you evoke things that sound spiritual, like swearing by heaven or maybe a little lesser by earth, you do it for the wrong reason. You're doing it to convince somebody you're telling the truth when maybe you are not telling the truth. So he now brings them to a place to understand the importance of prayer at the different stages in life. And it really shouldn't surprise us that he begins with suffering. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. His readers knew suffering. In chapter 1, he tells them to consider joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations. It was when you fall into it, not if. Trials and sufferings are part of life. Stressors, part of our life. They were experiencing it. They experienced political and religious persecution. They were taken advantage of by the wealthy and powerful, who saw them as easy prey to deprive them of income and wealth. And to make things even worse, the one place that they thought it would be safe to go, the one place where they could hear an encouraging word, the one place where they can be uplifted, they found it wasn't, and that's the church. Because within the church that they were attending, they found it quarreling and fighting. They found at times that their reputations were being trashed. They probably left more physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually drained than when they came in. So this prayer isn't about sickness. That's a different kind of suffering. We'll talk about that later. But rather the turmoil, the stressors in life, the difficulty that we face. And James is asking them to pray about it. And what should they pray? What the book tells us. To ask for the wisdom from above in us to look at how we suffer. To see it as an opportunity to grow. As an opportunity to have our spirits fortified with the Holy Spirit. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "As my sufferings mounted, I soon realized that there were two ways in which I could respond to my situation, either to react with bitterness or to seek to transform the suffering into a creative force. I decided to follow the latter course." Now, Craig Sammons, one of our deacons, he's coming now to lead us in a prayer for those who are suffering and struggling among us, those who are going through difficult times.
Let us pray. Father, we come to you to lift up those who are suffering. Sometimes in our suffering, it is hard for us to see you. Our perspective is so narrow and limited. Help us to surrender control to you, our Lord, our God, our Savior. We pray for those suffering loss of loved ones. May those who have suffered loss be comforted, knowing you, O God, are with them. May we, as your people, comfort those suffering loss of loved ones. Let us be your hands and feet, so that they could see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ working through us. Lord, we have brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering, being persecuted around the world in your name. Lord, we ask that you would grant us strength as we proclaim your word. Help us to feel your presence and know that in our time of persecution, that you, O Lord, are right there with us. Father, there are so many different ways to suffer. We could lack of money, lack of food, lack of friends. But Lord, be our strength. Lord, you showed us that you are the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. Lord, you know our afflictions. You have bore them all upon yourself, so that we, the sinners that we are, may be redeemed out of love and mercy and kindness for us. We don't deserve it, but Lord, your love is so great. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, we ask that your will be done in our lives and that we will have the strength and the faith to endure. We also ask that you would take our lives and use us as a vessel of comfort and solace to others who are suffering. We pray all this in your precious Son, Jesus, our suffering servant who loves our souls, who did everything to redeem us back into your family. We pray that we would be a little bit more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
James moves from suffering to praise. And he links the two, showing the contrast of the emotional scale, the emotional timeline in our lives, because we experience both. He says in James chapter 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing." Now, the word cheerful here depicts an inner attitude of good cheer, even if things externally are not all that great. The only other time this particular word was used was in Acts chapter 27, verse 22. Paul was trying to cheer up the people around him. Now, That sounds like kind of a nice thing to do, but the people around him were people who were crewing a ship that was in a major storm. He's also trying to cheer up his companions, letting them know, yeah, the storm's going to get really bad, the ship is going to sink, a wreck, crash, break all apart, but we're all going to be okay. Wow, that's, you know, what a cheerful message. But he was trying to keep them to not look at the circumstances, but look at the salvation. Look at what's going to be the end result. Similarly, when he and Silas were thrown in prison in Philippi, because there was this woman who was a slave woman who was demon-possessed, and that allowed her to do fortune-telling, and that made a lot of money for her owners. And she was going around and following Paul and Silas. Finally, they turned around, they called out the demon, and then all of a sudden, no more fortune-telling, no more money, and the owners were furious. They whipped up the mob stripped them, beat them, and eventually put them into prison. They were cast down into the lowest parts of the prison, their feet were put in shackles, and what did they do? In Acts 16, verse 25 says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And what we learn from the rest of that passage is that as they were singing and praising God, the entire prison shook like a major earthquake. This would be the original jailhouse rock. So they were shaking, and the doors were flown open, and the chains fell off. They didn't see their circumstances as a reason not to praise God. Songs of praise is a form of prayer, as well as a means of expressing joyous worship. The psalmist in Psalm 73, verses 12 through 28, he talked about his own struggle with whether he was going to go into bitterness or if he was going to focus on God and praise. And it is a choice. It's a conscious choice that we have. Let me read what he said in that passage. Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Have I done all this stuff for nothing? Have I focused on doing right? Have I focused on what is just? And he goes on and says, did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Have you ever felt like that? And he goes on and says, if I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. Basically, he says, you know, if I just spoke with this all stuff, if I focused on this, I would have brought everybody down. I would have focused on things that are negative. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But it's a difficult task. Then I went into your sanctuary, gathered for worship. And I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff of destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. And you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. And isn't that true? You know, wealth isn't forever. It can be gone in a moment. Then I realized that my heart was bitter. And I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant, I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to the glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health will fail. That's a reality, isn't it? We grow older, our health diminishes. Yeah, even my spirit may grow weak. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. It's a conscious choice to develop, to maintain that spirit of goodwill. Pat O'Shea is coming now to lead us in our prayer of praise, reminding us that we should pray, we offer God our praise and our thanksgiving for all the blessings, no matter what the circumstances might look like. Go ahead, Pat.
Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed, Father, we approach your throne. Say thank you. You are so awesome. We are thankful that you're the awesome God that you are. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for being the God of second chances. We thank you for being the God who leads us back to the paths, who lights those paths for us, Father. We thank you for being the God who takes us by the hand sometimes to lead us. We thank you for being the God of comfort. We thank you for being the God when days are going well. We know that you're still there. We thank you for the grandest, for the universe that you've created. We thank you for everything in between. This is all by your hand. We thank you for that. We thank you for the beauties that you show us each day. Thank you that we can praise you through word. We thank you that we can praise you through song. We thank you that we can praise you through prayer. Father, we just thank you for all this church. We thank you for the people that come through those doors every Sunday. We thank you for all the ministry leaders, the teachers. Thank you for all of them, Father, and bless them. And keep them. But Father, most of all, most importantly, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who took our sins, upon his shoulders, because you loved us that much. We thank you for that sacrifice, Father. And Father, it's my prayer that we thank you every day, because every day you're showing us your miracles, your wonders, your love for us. So let us thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
James now turns his attention to those who are ill, focusing on healing. In verse 14, he says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Now, this passage of Scripture has some difficulty in interpretation, and we're going to talk about that. But I want you to notice some basic fundamentals here. Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church. So one of the things that it reminds us is that those who are sick should call for the elders. They should call for the leadership of the church. They should let people know. The leadership of the church, the elders, their job is not to seek out who's sick, but to actually be informed. And we know this sickness is significant because they are asking for them to come. The elders are coming to them. Apparently they are bedridden or very limited in what they can do. The anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. James is telling them in their situation that this is something that they should do. Is it something that we should do all the time? Well, Jesus did not anoint with oil. The disciples didn't anoint with oil except for once. So to make it a blanket statement that this is every time isn't quite biblical. But to do it never is also not quite biblical. So what is oil? What is it used for? Well, they would use olive oil. And in that time and place, olive oil was used for medicinal purposes. So it wouldn't be what is causing the healing, because verse 15 says it's the prayer of faith that heals the sick. But oil is symbolic and has been used symbolically in the Bible to set apart. It can also remind us of the healing power of God's presence. And the anointing would be done in the name of the Lord. The elder would probably say, we are doing this in the name of the Father. Typically, when we say things like baptizing or doing certain things, we'll say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what do we make of the verse about the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick? So does it mean that the ones who are not healed, not cured, was there not a prayer of faith? Because the sense of the scripture here is healing. Well, that's where we have our conundrum. Because the Apostle Paul had a physical affliction, but he was never healed. Prayed about it. Did he not pray in faith? Jesus told Peter that when he got older and his health was failing, that he would have to be led around by someone else, that he would be blind. So could he not be cured by a prayer of faith? Is James addressing illnesses strictly caused by sin or the stress of life? Certainly, he's referencing that some illnesses are caused by sin. Others, maybe, struggle from stress. Are they suffering from physical or emotional or mental illness? We don't know. But he is specifically talking to a church in this time, in this place, and this is what he's telling them. And what do we know? We know the elders did it in the name of the Lord, which means they are subjecting themselves and their prayers to God's will. God can restore physically or not. And maybe there is something more than physical healing here. I'd like to share two thoughts with you from others on the subject because really they said it so much better than I could ever say it. One is Samuel Imadi, who is a pastor of Huntsinger Lane Baptist Church in Kentucky, and he wrote this for GospelCoalition.com. James is reminding us that prayer that pleases God springs from the living faith that he described in chapter 2. On some occasions, God uses these faith-filled prayers as a means through which he heals the sick. Praying in faith isn't a magic formula that twists God's arm to do what we want. Rather, praying in faith both boldly ask God to heal a sick brother or sister and humbly trust God to work out his perfect plan, a plan that culminates with Christ saving and raising up all of his people in the resurrection. Susan Hothwich wrote this, "A cure signifies the banishment of physical illness, but a healing could mean not just a physical cure, but a repairing and strengthening of the mind and spirit to improve the quality of life, even when no physical cure was possible." So if we are focusing on cure, we may be missing the greater blessing and healing that God is bringing to us or our loved ones. That we are missing that undergirding of strength and fortifying of spirit. I think a good example of this is a woman who lived over 100 years ago named Frances Jane Crosby. You may know her as Fanny Crosby. She wrote over 9,000 hymns, some of which are still very popular to this day. And she wrote so many of them that she actually had pen names, lest her hymnals be filled with her name over and over and over again. She didn't want to see that. But the most remarkable thing for most people was that she did all of this in spite of her blindness. Christianity Today tells us that she was born in Putnam County, New York. She became ill within 2 months. Unfortunately, the family doctor was away, and another man, pretending to be a certified doctor, treated her. But his treatment left her blind. When he was revealed to be a quack, he disappeared. Then a few months later, her father died, and her mom had to go and become a maid, and she was raised for all practical purposes by her Christian grandmother. One well-meaning preacher said to her, says, you know, I think it's a great pity that the master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you. And Fanny Crosby responded at once and said, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind. Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. She wasn't looking for a cure because she had already been healed. And she wrote on about her condition. She said, oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. So as we pray for the ill, we want to pray in God's will, beseeching him with our request for those who are suffering illnesses, who are sick, and for ourselves. And if it's God's will to cure, then we are content and happy. If it's God's will to heal in some other fashion, we will be content and happy. Conrado Ibe, one of our deacons, he's coming now to lead us in a prayer for healing and the well-being.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are our Jehovah Rapha, that you are our great healer, our Lord. We pray for those people who are sick, oh God. And this sickness affects our emotion, our physically, oh God, and our also spiritually, oh God. We pray, Lord, that you will heal us regarding these things, oh God. You know, Lord, that there's a lot of illness that exists last 2 years ago, oh God, such as COVID, such as monkeypox, and all other illness, oh God, that's scattered here in this country, oh Lord. We pray, Lord, that those who are affected with this illness, oh God, may you heal them, oh God. May you touch them in your healing hand, oh God. You know, Lord, that you are the one who can heal those things. And we see, Lord, that when we see in our capability, oh God, it's impossible to heal those people, oh God. But you are the one who knows it. And nothing is impossible for you, oh God, to heal those persons, oh God. Especially for us, oh God. Not only that we are sick physically, but we are sick spiritually, oh God. We pray, Jesus, that you heal us concerning our spiritual illness, oh God. And I pray, oh God, those people who are affected also, the relatives of those who are affected in this illness, oh God, may you comfort them, oh God. May you encourage them also, Lord, to go on, oh God, regarding this illness. We know, Lord, that you will not leave us, oh God, because you said, you are with us, O God. And you will not leave us, O God. Thank you for leading us, O God, regarding these things, O God, that we experience. And this sickness, O God, is not permanent for us because you will heal us, O God, regarding this sickness, O Lord. Lord, we would like to thank you We would like to praise you, O God, because you are our great healer, O God. Thank you, Lord, that we always stand on your side. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive us because of this sickness that we are experiencing. Thank you, Lord, once again, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Because some sicknesses were caused by sin and that confession was a benefit, James circles back to the subject of confessing of our sins. He says, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because of the effectiveness of this confession, James is now calling us to make it a habit of confessing our sins to one another. Now, confession, the whole idea carries the concept of an open, frank discussion with one another about the things that we have struggled with. The activity is mutual, but not official. It isn't a confessional booth where you go to a priest that he's talking about. He's talking about gathering with brothers and sisters in Christ, those who love one another and want the best interest for the people within the group, including you wanting the best interest of the group, and being able to have conversations in a safe way, sharing some of the struggles that we struggle with. And then to lift one another up in prayer. Now, certainly some of their sins would have already been covered by James when he mentioned in his earlier writing about how they viewed trials. Maybe they were like the psalmist and they saw how the wealthy get away with things or the sufferings and the hardships that they have, and they recognized that their heart was becoming bitter. They at times blamed God for the temptations that they were falling into instead of recognizing that they were being carried along by their own lusts. They were coveting what others had and wanted it, and they would do anything to get it. They would run down the reputation of others, especially within the church. They were quarreling and fighting among themselves. And when things weren't going well and they were being taken advantage of by the powerful and the wealthy, they misplaced their aggravation, they misplaced their anger on the ones who were closest to them. That kick the dog syndrome. They didn't resort to prayer unless it was to get something that they thought that they could manipulate God into giving to them. Even the way that they were living out their Christian faith wasn't even a way of living out their Christian faith. And indeed, it probably needed to be standing in the need of forgiveness from God. Listen to one of George Washington's prayers while he was at Valley Forge in the February, in the winter of Valley Forge, as he comes to one night and he writes this in his prayer journal. O most glorious God and Jesus Christ, my merciful and loving Father, I acknowledge and confess my guilt and the weak and imperfect performance of the duties of this day. Now listen very closely to what he says next. I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins, but so coldly and carelessly that my prayers are become my sin and in need of pardon. I have heard your holy word, but with such deadness of spirit that I have been an unprofitable and forgetful hearer. So that, O Lord, though I've done your work, yet it has been so negligently that I may rather expect a curse than a blessing from you. But, O God, you are rich in mercy and plenteous in redemption. So mark not, I beseech you, that I may, what I have done amiss, remember, I am but dust, and remit my transgressions, my negligences, and my ignorances. and cover them with the absolute obedience of thy dear Son, that those sacrifices which I have offered may be accepted by thee, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered upon the cross for me. For his sake, ease me of the burden of my sins and give me grace, that by the call of the gospel I may rise from the slumber of sin into the newness of life. Let me live according to your holy word. Make me know what is acceptable in your holy word. Make me to know what is acceptable in your sight and therein to delight. Open the eyes of my understanding. Help me to thoroughly examine myself concerning my knowledge, faith, and repentance. Increase my faith. Direct me to the true object, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Bless, O Lord, all the people of this land, from the highest to the lowest, particularly those whom thou hast appointed to rule over us in church and state. Continue thy goodness to me in this night. These weak petitions I humbly implore thee to accept and answer for the sake of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Isn't that an amazing prayer? You know, we might want to make an excuse that he didn't have time to pray. I mean, he was fighting a war and fighting the cold and sickness of Valley Forge. But he felt it keenly that he was doing it without really paying much attention to God, giving his leftovers to God. You know, we have the boldness to approach God in prayer because of the relationship that we can receive through Jesus Christ, recognizing, and really it is a part of who we are. Confession is how we get started in our Christian life. We are confessing our sin and confessing our need for a Savior, confessing that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, to be delivered from the eternal consequences of sin. But not only that, but that we recognize that when we confess him as our Lord and our Savior, our leader, our forgiver, that we receive his presence, we receive the power of his Holy Spirit, his indwelling of his Holy Spirit. We get the ability to call God our Heavenly Father. And one aspect that we overlook too often is that we are also called, we are saved together as a family of faith. We belong to one another. Therefore, we are to pray for one another. So Charles Sadler, he's going to come and lead us in a prayer of confession and asking for forgiveness of our sins. And as he makes his way up, afterwards we will have just a time to reflect. Special music will lead us into just a reflection about our sin. And maybe there's a sin that sticks with you. Maybe it is bitterness. Maybe it is blame. Maybe it's talking bad about others. Maybe you need to go to somebody while the music is being played and say, I need to talk to you. Maybe you need to come and kneel and pray. If you want to pray by yourself, you can kneel to the right where the organ is. Or if you want to pray with somebody, you can come to where the piano is. But this is just a time to reflect, both in prayer and being led in prayerful music. Charles?
Yeah, but I'd like to start out reading in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Jesus, the great high priest, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone to the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I would just like to read another verse. It's in Isaiah 59:2. It says, our sin is a barrier that separates us from God, that he will not hear. So Heavenly Father, God, we come to you right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, thanking you, Lord, for your finished work on the cross, for sinners such as I, Lord. We I just pray this morning, Lord, that if there was anyone here today, Lord, that would need to be forgiven, need to be right with the Lord, need to rededicate their life, Lord, that this would be the day. But we know today, the Bible says, is a day of salvation, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for that finished work on the cross, where Jesus obediently obeyed the Father and went to the cross, Lord. But what a precious words he said on the cross while he was suffering. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, Lord, I just pray that we might have that kind of attitude, that we could forgive our fellow man, Lord, as maybe they have done wronged us, Lord, but help us to be Christ-like in our daily lives. Continue to bless our church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
One final thought from James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in it as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The righteous person is a person who's been made right with God, whose sins are forgiven. Therefore, the forgiving given, and the one forgiven and in right standing with God, his and her prayers are powerful. They're effective. The person will see amazing results. And then James talks about this audacious prayer of Elijah, asking for no rain for three and a half years. And what does he say? He doesn't tell us to be like Elijah. He says, Elijah's like you. He has the same nature as you do. All the great saints of the New Testament, as we look at them, we recognize just how ordinary they were, but they served an extraordinary God. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And the righteous person is fundamentally, by nature, the same as you. So let's be like Elijah.